Look at that. Paul is on it. Do you want to be a generous person?
I do.
Yeah, maybe. I do. And it struck me this last few weeks, because as some of you know, a little while ago I had a birthday, and you also know my love for Texas sheet cake. So we had a Texas sheet cake in the house, a large one, and Laura kind of gets sweeted out by it. And so I was looking forward to eating this whole thing. Well, then my children decided to come two different times to see me, and they both love Texas sheet cake. So I knew some of the cake was going to disappear, but more of the cake disappeared desired. And my point is, I was just shocked going, like, ask me, are you a generous person? Yeah, I'm pretty generous. But I was having trouble, right? You do too. And so what does it mean to be generous? We want to be generous. How do we grow at generosity? As a matter of fact, Americans, by and large, want to be generous. You've heard these statistics, a 2022 Barna survey. Quote, Americans see generosity as part of their identity. 2023, Hadaway Communications ran a qualitative and quantitative research project and found that 74% of Americans aspire to be generous. Wells Fargo ran one a year later with Ipsos poll. 78% of Americans, they find, really see generosity as a core value, right? Again, the central thing. And yet, you've also heard the statistics. Well, let's just take a Notre Dame 2014 study. 6 out of 7 Americans give less than 2% of their income. Or Philanthropy Roundtable on a 60-year study found the same thing, that giving hovered right around 2% for Americans. So it ends up at the classic preacher line, if you've heard preachers say it, that the average American gives about 3% of their income away. And yet there's all this talk in the Bible about a tithe and that kind of stuff. And so think about that dichotomy. I mean, for one, it's at least I go, oh, I'm a typical American. I want to be generous. But if I'm honest, I struggle with generosity. How do we grow at it? What do we do? How do we become more generous? That's our topic for today. Because as you remember, we're in a series on loaded practices. That is, practices that shape our heart to fall more in love with Jesus. The goal is not to do a practice. It's to have a heart that says, whoa, Jesus, I want you at the top of who I am. So we've talked about a number of practices today. We talk about a practice that, again, at Hope, we would love for all of us who attend to be a part of these practices. And this one is generosity, generous giving. How do we head there? So we're going to talk about three things. Where is generosity found? Why is generosity difficult? And how generosity develops? Okay? Where is generosity found? Why is generosity difficult? And how generosity develops? Open your passage first. Where is generosity found? You have this first story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? Jesus told this parable, and there's two men who go up to the temple. This is very familiar for many of us who have done this Christian thing and heard this story before. But we have to remember, remind ourselves, we hear this in our day and age and kind of go, the tax collector was probably just doing his job. He's okay. He's like you and me. We go to work 9 to 5, 8 to 6, whatever we are, we're putting in our time. He's just doing the same. The Pharisee? He sounds pretty self-righteous. He sounds like, we don't like Pharisaical people, right? But we got to remember that in that day and age, you've got to flip that. They hear tax collector in his story, and they go, well, he's boo. I mean, he is going after people. He is using people and stealing from people. And right, there's a word I want that I can't find. But anyway, he's doing bad things to people. The Pharisee, on the other hand, if you were to look up good person in the dictionary, a Pharisee's picture would have been there. They were virtuous. They were doing all the right things. They were obeying. And so in the culture at the time, it was like this was the poster child, the Pharisee, and Jesus does this flip, right? That the other one goes home, the tax collector goes home justified. And the obedient one is not honored. But the point here is, again, this guy is verse 11, verse 12. Look at what he says. He's doing all the right things. Verse 11, I'm not like other men. He's not unjust. He's not traipsing out on his wife. He fasts twice a week and he does what? Gives. He's tithing. He probably, at that level at this time, is like so many who give 10%, having to make sacrifices, right? Having to say, like, I actually won't go to the movie this week. You know what I mean? Because I want to set stuff aside to make sure I'm tithing at the temple. He's doing the stuff, and yet Jesus says, nope, something's wrong here. Because what's he go after? Why is he tithing? He's not giving out of a generous heart, right? That we see here that Jesus is looking at the heart. Jesus is looking at what's behind this obedience. But here's the point, the simple point on this first one. Someone can technically be generous and yet not be generous at all. You can be technically generous and not truly generous, because that's what the Pharisee was. That's what Jesus is exposing here. Because why? What's our first question? Where's generosity found? It is found in the heart. It is found below the surface in drives and motives. And so I can be technically generous and not truly generous. In 2017, Sao Paulo, Brazil, ran a government program campaign called Cidade Linda, which means beautiful city. And in this event, what they did, or this program, they were having a problem with graffiti and paintings all over, inappropriate paintings all over the city. So this beautiful city project was going to paint all of those over with a gray paint. Now, kind of ironic to be beautiful city and you're just using a gray paint. We're not going to go there. But the point was, they spent all this money, they beautified the city with gray paint, and then all this criticism started coming in. Why? Because they didn't increase the budget at all to cover some of the root problems that were leading to the urban problems. They spent all this money on covering up things when they didn't address the real problems. They had a cosmetic fix. And Jesus here is pointing to something. That it's possible for us to actually be writing checks or giving to donations or to good causes and be covering up something, right? That I might not truly be generous, that opening up my wallet does not actually mean I'm generous. It's not found in the pocketbook or the bank account. And so monetary giving can actually be deceptive, is what we see in this Pharisee. And that is scary. So we start there because we started what I was talking about the fact that I want to be generous, I want to be giving, and now Jesus is warning me. So how do I get there? Well, that takes us to our second point, because the Bible actually now takes a step further in. The question is asked often by commentators, so how does this next story fit with the disciples? And I want to be real clear. A lot of what I'm saying here, and this especially, is very reliant on a sermon I listened to by Tim Keller on this. But then I heard him and I was like, oh, how do I put this in my thoughts and how do I see what's going on? But think about what we just heard. The Pharisee, there's this thread of money there at least, right? There's more to it that Jesus is doing, but there's a thread of he gives. Then we have the story about the disciples. Guess what comes next? Story about, if you have your Bible, anybody have it out? The rich young ruler. Luke tells us he's rich, right? And Jesus says what? Goes right after that, says, give everything away and follow me. Well, then after that, I want to get this all this order correct. Then you have a beggar who is what? Poor and in need. Then guess what the next story is? Zacchaeus, who really ties to our first story we talked about. What's Zacchaeus? He's a tax collector. And what is the sign that salvation came to his house? I will give half of my possessions to the poor. See this thread of money and generosity? And then after that, there's a parable about 10 minas. And then after that, it's the triumphal entry, and it's like Luke goes to another section of what Jesus is doing. But you see, there's this thread of money and generosity and giving, and how when Jesus shows up, your heart kind of starts, like Zacchaeus, starts exploding and saying, I'm going to give away. I'm not going to extort people anymore. So what does this story with the disciples, how does it fit? Because ain't no money in that story. So what are they doing? Well, kids are coming, right? Kids are coming to Jesus. Let's just look at the verse. And there's all kinds of other things. These are just threads I'm pulling, right? Like if we just had verses 15 to 17, this sermon would be really different. But what we see here as it fits in the context, people are bringing even infants. Like, isn't it interesting to translate even? Like, just so you know, these are people who can't offer anything. And when the disciples see it, they rebuke them. And Jesus says, no. Let them come. So how does this fit? What did the disciples have? They had an important leader on their hands, right? Really important. I mean, who they want to figure out how to strategically invest in what he's doing and to strategically use him so that his position and expertise and influence and resources can be taken advantage of and can be multiplied, right? The kids, they don't cause Jesus' stock to rise. And so Jesus spending time on them is extravagant because it's not helping the cause. And don't they know how much his time really costs? Is there going to be payoff for a kid being there? Do you see all of these monetary ideas that I'm pulling out here? Payoff, cost, I mean, investing in him. That it's this, what you see here is the fact that the disciples are a lot like the Pharisees. They aren't generous with their Jesus. Right? They've got a stingy heart in the end. And they were probably given money too, because they're trying to follow Jesus, trying to figure this thing out. They're wanting to be righteous, good Jews doing this and follow the Messiah. But yet it's like, oh, there's deeper work to be done here. And so their hearts are a lot like the Pharisees. But here what we see in this is that generosity involves way more than money. Way more than money. Again, something you're aware of, but we sit with that and think about it. In another story that the internet helped me in the early 2000s, the Chicago Housing Authority, they're part of HUD, did a program called Plan for Transformation. And they went to all the public housings, and their bathrooms were out of date and worn, and a lot of them were broken. And so they spent millions, it says, on updating their bathrooms. And so the article I found said there was new tiles, sinks, bathtubs, and toilets. But within a couple months, mold, water damage, and sewage backups started to ruin the millions they had spent, with tenants reporting leaking ceilings and rotting floors. Why? Because the HUD came in and did an investigation. And they said the modernization funds were spent on surface upgrades while failing to address foundational plumbing and electrical issues. And so bathrooms looked modern for the first year or so, but water damage from unaddressed pipe corrosion led to mold infestations and more costly rework. The problem was way bigger than they realized, right? It involved way more, and so that's what we see here with the disciples. Becoming generous involves way more. And what you see, here's where Keller really helped me out, is that there are different types of currency. Different types of currency. What were the disciples working in? They were working in the currency of importance, the currency of time with this guy, the currency of making and building something, of accomplishing, right? But what are some of the currencies we track in? Well, let's just use a few. What do I mean by currency first? It's anything of value that we give away to someone else. I give you a $10 bill, it has $10 of value. What are the things we value? Well, what about attention? Right? Jesus' attention, for example, was more expensive than the disciples realized it. They didn't realize it as a currency. And so attention is one. that is hard for us. That is again, I'm just going to keep using this phrase because you've heard it many times. It's easier to write a check than to give someone your attention. Or let's just think, I don't mean this, I don't know what parents, but you see, a parent might give a child a Game Boy instead of their attention, right? That's a currency. What do I value here? I value my attention, and I need to give it here, not to you. And so how might I do that, not as now having adult children? But there's a currency that we have. Or take the currency of emotional involvement, right? That it's easier for me to write a check than to be personally involved with people. Because frankly, people are needy. Frankly, people will take up my emotional space, my brain space, right? I get worried about them, and it is easier to go, here's a check, than to realize, like, oh, what I'm really valuing here is my emotional space, and I want to just keep that clear of debris, because that's where my real value is. That's my currency. Or take the currency of physical space. It's easier for me to write a check than have someone come live in my basement, that's for sure, right? Or it's easier to just write a check and to know I'm generous, but yet to be frugal with my house. Like, how many of us are like, I don't want water stains on my antique thing from my grandma, from someone's cup. Please use your coaster. And again, there's wisdom here. I'm not saying that, but what we start teasing out is going like, okay, what are the other currencies of my heart that Jesus wants to get at? Or the currency of relationships. We talk about keeping short accounts. Isn't that interesting? We talk about, you know, someone having a debt. They're indebted to us. These are financial things. And so I could write checks and be very generous and still hold a grudge. Because what is most important to me is this relational stuff that's going on, and I just got to hold on to that. Right? There's all these different currencies. So I'll hold on to my debts, and I might manipulate, or I can write a check and I can still be a jerk. You know, maybe you can say, you pay me to make you feel guilty here. We're going to get to some good news on that. But this is a place, it's that discomfort that Jesus is okay with that. Why? Because he wants all of us. He doesn't just want part of us. He loves us that much that he's like, oh, come on. Let's go after all beauty, not just veneered gray paint beauty. And so there's other currencies. Obviously, you hear pastors often talk about time. I mentioned that with Jesus. Time, talent, treasure, right? These kinds of things. You can talk those through. But this is a place where it's like, hey, Jesus, I was just thinking, I wrote down, stay in your lane. We're talking about giving, generosity. And yet this story comes out next where he's like going, oh, The lane lines just got painted over, and it's like Crozet Ave right now with no lines on it. He's like going, I want everything in there. And so the point is that generosity, here we see, exposes what is most dear to us, what we love. Wrestling with the depth of generosity does that. And that's important because think again of whether you attended the identity seminar or not. What we're thinking through is the fact that we tried, no matter how we're crafting who we are, we put various things in layers. I'm a pastor. I'm a husband. I'm thought of as, you know, then you get to these unidentifiable ones. I'm thought of as productive, or I'm thought of as smart. These things that I layer here, and that's who I am, and that the top layer is to be Jesus. And his good news, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this love for that I'm his, and it's out of there that I'm able to deal with things rightly. And generosity is a great angle in at going, what are the other loves that are battling here? What are the other places that I'm frugal? And what's going on? Because maybe that's showing me, I thought you were at the top, Jesus, but maybe you aren't as much as I thought you were. So do that work in me. Keller talked about the fact that Jesus wants a pervasive generosity. I think that's a good model to have. So where is generosity found? Why is it difficult? Was our second thing here. It's difficult, right? Because it's all of a sudden Jesus goes, it's not just about giving money. It's about everything. And exposing your loves, the things you want to grab and hold on to. I mean, think, what were the disciples? They probably had a heart flurrying like this, going like, no, 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 I got to protect this. And he's going, no, let the babies come. So where's generosity found? Why is it difficult? Finally, how it develops. Jesus is always telling these stories about two types of people, right? Pharisee and the tax collector. And here the tax collector goes home justified. But he's telling these stories because he wants to highlight, as always, the two ways you can run from God. Right, that we see the tax collector, and it's the obvious one, that a typical tax collector, this one ends up humbling himself, but the typical tax collector, right, is taking advantage of people, is stepping on people, is squashing them, is exploiting people, is saying, I live life the way I want to, and especially when it comes to God. Don't tell me what to do. I will live for me. But then there's the second way to run from God. So that's one way to run, right? Is to say, forget you, God, I'm doing my own thing. The other way to run is by being squeaky clean, by saying, I tithe, I fast, I do these things, and that in actuality, by doing those things, I'm actually putting God, he owes me now. Don't you see that I'm a pretty good person? Don't you see, God, that I have performed and I don't really need you much? Because I've done a lot of the work. And the point is, these two ways, which one leads to generosity? Neither. Neither. Right? The first one, if I'm living for myself, of course, maybe I'll give because I should, or maybe I'll give because I get a tax break, right? But that's still a selfish gift. That's still a gift that's like all about me. And if I've said, you know, I'm the typical tax collector, I'm living in this rebellious place, it's like, okay, yeah, sure, maybe it's something that I want my friends to at least not think I'm too much of a jerk, right? But there can be selfish motives there. That's not generous. Generosity. The religious person giving, again, technically is doing it, but how does a religious person start feeling about their giving? I'm sacrificing 10%. You're giving Americans mostly 2%. I am so much better than you, right? We go there so quickly. That's not true generosity either. It can never transform this heart to generosity. And so the religious way of running from Jesus, the religious way of moving away from him will never produce a generous heart either, because I start thinking I'm sacrificing and I'm looking down on everybody, or I'm beating myself up, which just becomes a different way of not being generous to myself either and trying to do it, and right, if I move to self-contempt. So how does generosity develop? Well, this is where verse 13 is so helpful. Look at verse 13 of our passage. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me. Interestingly, mercy there, there's two words for mercy in the Bible. Well, there's a few words, but the one most used is, I want to get this right, is eleos, or here it's a verb, eleo, and it means to have pity, to have compassion, right? To look at, we think of that, well, have mercy on me. It's like, well, show me pity, show me compassion, know that I have a need, and show sympathy. That's not the word here. The word here is only used one other time in the New Testament. And it's halaskomai, which if you've ever heard the phrase, the noun form of that is halastrion. It is a showing mercy that means to make atonement for. Propitiation is the other way it gets translated. That is, when the gods are set apart from you and you know you cannot get to them, you are in trouble, you deserve their judgment, you deserve their anger, you deserve separation, wrath, death, that you have to cry out for mercy, but it must be paid. It must be taken care of, and you cannot do it. The noun form of this, halastrion, where do we see it the most or alluded to? In the Greek version of the New Testament, the Septuagint it's called. Once a year, the priest sacrificed all these sacrifices, one for himself and then some for the people, and then he went into the Holy of Holies, right? He went in there once a year at Yom Kippur, this day of atonement, this day to make things sure with God that I'm accepted. And he went in there and he had the blood and he put it on this footstool that is there, that houses the Ten Commandments, all that. But it was God's footstool because it was where God was present and you were going in to be reconciled. That's another Halastrian idea. But he put it on top of the what? Mercy seat. Halastrion. And so this Pharisee gets it. He gets the fact that I can't just do a little bit of good and, okay, God, can you show me sympathy? He is going, there must be a deep cost that I cannot cover, that I cannot do. And he is crying out saying, be my Halastrion, take care of this payment. And so where's the other place we see it? Hebrews 2, 17, therefore, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation, halastrion, for the sins of the people. Jesus is our costly mercy sacrifice. And it leads us in this point to going, what is my God like? And what leads me to generosity? Is he costly? Is he one that costs himself, or does he ask me to sacrifice? And what we see in the Bible, of course, is this fact that God is bursting with generosity. He is giving and giving and giving. And he says, hey, unjust and just, guess what? Here's some rain. Enjoy it. Then he looks at the just and the unjust and he says, you need a little air? I'm going to give you every breath. That's what Acts tells us. Here you go. I'm giving. That he says to the world, he's like, oh, so things might fly apart. Okay, so Colossians tells us, let me just hold it together for you today and all the mystery that that means. Right? He is doing this every moment of every day. He is giving, he is giving. And then lo and behold, he gives his son for the biggest, greatest need we have. On the cross, I love, as you know, I think it's out of date because everybody gets them on like TikTok or whatever now, but we still watch, America's Funniest Home Videos has a new season starting tonight, and we love watching them, and one of the things they often do are gender reveals, because if you've seen them, people can screw these up in a massive way, right? There's the exploding tube, and you pull whatever or undo it, and it shoots out pink or it shoots out blue. And people always turn it around, and inevitably it gets the guy in an inappropriate place, and you laugh because it's hilarious, right? Or it's where they have these balloons, these big balloons that are like so thick you can't tell, and then they pop the balloon, and it explodes with either pink or blue powder. And then, lo and behold, there's always like a little bit of a breeze, and especially the woman usually sitting there, the mom, and she's all covered with it and has to like wipe her eyes away because she's been saturated in this powder. God is exploding with grace, with generosity. And he wants us to be so covered with it by imbibing and saturating and enjoying the work of his son that he sent in love, that in that we start to all of a sudden be transformed because we have been saturated. He is not a driving God who drives you to say, be generous, you should be generous. He says, I am generous. Become my bride. Right? What wedding, what marriage would you say is healthy if one spouse is saying, I will give you my all, and the other spouse is saying, I'll give you this little part of me? But when we encounter a spouse in Jesus who is our spouse going, I will give you this much, I will be your Halastrion, I will give it all to you, we go, are you kidding? I want a marriage like that. With a Lord like that and a lover, and he starts working in us to become more generous and generous as he works to the top of our hearts. May he have mercy and do it more and more. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We don't pray to be more generous. We pray to see you as more generous. And then from that, may we be different people. Yeah, that's our longing. And all God's people saying, Amen. Amen.